Okay, before we start with reading some scripture, why don't we open with some prayer first. Dear Father, we just ask that you be with us as we read this scripture that you've left behind for us to hear. Lord, we ask you to open our minds and our hearts so that we can hear the message that you've tailored specifically to each one of us. We ask also to be with Pastor Jeff as he delivers the message that you have in mind for each one of us today. All these things we ask in thy name.
Really good to have Cheryl praying this morning. Isn't that beautiful? It's nice to have Cheryl back after her broken arm. It's good. It's Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 10. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work fields and vineyards. And you will be called priest of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance, and so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and the everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Why is it glorious that God breaks into human history to announce peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests? This morning we're going to answer that question by looking at three things. First, why do we need this glorious good news of peace on earth? And second, God's promise of peace. And third, God's gift of peace. peace. So why do we need this glorious good news on a peace on earth? Well, at the risk of stating the obvious, we need it because we don't have it. We don't have it individually, and we don't have it in our society. I mean, I just look at my own life and think about how many times, often in one day, I have to pull myself back. I have to pull myself back from worry, from anxiety, from stress, from anger. And then, so I imagine that you can pretty much say the same thing, you know. And then we don't have it as a society, and all you got to do is turn on the news. Doesn't matter which channel you choose. What you see there is a world full of brokenness, a world full of conflict, a world in which people are turning on each other. There is no peace, even though we clamor for peace. We long for peace. But there is no peace. And that is exactly why we need it. Why don't we have it? We were created for peace. And peace, in biblical terms, you've heard it before, is the Hebrew concept of shalom. And shalom is much more than the absence of conflict. You know, in our world, humans, often the best we can do is just get to an absence of conflict. You know, we're just not at each other's throats anymore. And that happens in families. You know, we're able to reach a detente, a place where we can survive with each other. But especially at the holidays, when we're forced to be with each other, sometimes we're fearful that those things over which we have a semblance of peace, that we know down deep there's rumblings, things that have not been resolved, and we wonder, will they explode? We see the same thing going on in society and between nations. I don't know whether you're aware of it or not. Perhaps you are. But we're living in a time right now where we're on the edge. We could easily be on the edge of World War III. I mean, we've got Russia massing over 100,000 troops on the border of Ukraine. We've got China flying air sorties into Taiwan up to the tune of, like, I believe the one I heard was like 150 sorties into Taiwan's airspace. Now, it doesn't take much, either intentionally or unintentionally. Lots of times, wars get started unintentionally. One wrong step. That's how close we are. There is no peace in this fragile world right now. Because peace is more, the peace of the Bible is more than a mere absence of conflict. We have an absence of conflict right now between nations. But it could raise us up in the head. The shalom that the Bible teaches is a peace that is wholeness, well-being in every aspect of our lives, both individually and as a society. It is a condition of being rightly related to God. When people, with groups or people, are rightly related to God, then the possibility and the presence of shalom can be there. But when we as individuals or as groups of people or as societies, when we turn our back on God, we turn our back on peace. We really do. And our carol this morning, well, before I get there, you see, we were created for that kind of peace, that kind of shalom. But the reason we don't have it is because Adam and Eve chose not to trust the goodness of God. They chose to take their own well-being into their own hands. And why do we have such conflict? Because each of us are looking out for our own interests, right? We're going to get what's ours. We're going to get what we deserve. We're going to get what should be ours. And we do that individually, and we do that as nations as well. We assume responsibility for our own well-being rather than looking to God to take care of us and trusting that He wants nothing other than our best. But when we make that choice that we will turn away our dependence upon God and begin to look to ourselves to make our own way, then we make our lot in life heavy by our own choice. And the Lord points this out to Adam when He said to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit of the tree about which I commanded you, must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Because of you. Because of your choice. Not my choice. I'm not cursing the ground here. You did it. You did it. You have to own it. It was your decision. And here's the consequence of your decision. Through painful toil, you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since it was from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. And we brought this heavy burden upon ourselves, and we still live with it. And our carol this morning captures that so well. Speaks of the peace of God invading our weary world. A sad and lonely world. That reference there of Babel sounds is an allusion to when in Genesis chapter 11. Peoples of the earth said, let's gather together. We're going to build a city. We're going to build a tower to the heavens, and we will make a name for ourselves. We're going to make a name for ourselves. People will know who we are. Pride of heart. Pride of heart. We'll show how self-sufficient we are. And God said, this happen, disaster. So the Lord comes down and he confuses their language, because they were all speaking the same language at this time. He confuses their languages. Then they couldn't communicate with each other anymore. And they had to abandon the whole project. But Babel sins is an illusion to debate each other on any, pick any issue and any two people these days, and they're just talking past each other. I mean, it's not registering. This person says this and this person says this, and what they say to each other really has nothing to do with what the other person has said, because they're not listening, they're not hearing. They're just, they have these points I'm going to make. And no matter what you say, I got 4 points, and I'm making them. Confusion. Confusion. That's where we are. And then it says, God's peace breaks into a weary world. I don't know, I've already said that. Here we go. And we're crushed beneath life's load. Our forms are bending low. We toil as we climb up the pathway of life with painful steps. Feel that way sometimes. I felt that way. Man, this is hard. I don't know if I'm gonna make it. That's part of our sad condition, because we've chosen our own way. And there we have the woes of sin described in the world. Decision where Adam and Eve chose to take their own well-being into their own hands. And we're so at each other because of that. A man at war with man hears not the love song. All things that God has promised to us, we chose to take into our own hands. The good thing about this is that the absence of peace, the absence of shalom, wholeness in every area of life, causes us to long. The psalmist captures it well in Psalm 6. are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. What does God want us to do in the absence of peace in our lives and in the world that intensifies our longing? God wants us to allow Him to use that longing for peace to draw us into Himself. Because it is only in Him that peace is found. So when should we allow those longings for peace to drive us into the arms of our God where peace is found? Well, here's a few. When we feel stress and pressure, when our finances or other resources are running thin or lacking, when we're suffering the pain of a broken heart, when we are enslaved and captivated by something or someone that's controlling our lives, and that includes our addictions, when we're enveloped in deep grief over the loss of a loved one or some other loss of someone or something in our lives. In these and other situations, God wants us to allow that longing for peace to draw us into Him. And we do that just like the psalmist does here, by telling the Lord exactly how we feel. You hear what like what this guy is saying? I am faint, Lord. My body is in agony, Lord. My soul is in anguish, Lord. And that phrase, how long? How long, Lord? Well, you and I would probably translate that as, Lord, I can't see. So we tell the Lord exactly what we're feeling. And then, like the psalmist, we tell the Lord exactly what we need. I need your mercy, Lord. Have mercy on me. I need you to heal me, Lord. Heal me. I need you to deliver me, Lord. Trust ourselves. What does the promise of God's peace, what does God's shalom look like? Isaiah 61 gives us that picture. In this chapter, the Messianic, I would say the pre-incarnate Messianic servant of the Lord is speaking here. And he speaks to Israel in exile in Babylon. And this Messianic servant says that he is appointed, commissioned to proclaim the shalom that God intends to restore to his covenant people. God's peace looks like this. God's peace looks like good news coming directly from God, and is saying God is on the move. God is on the move, making broken hearts whole again, providing for all our needs, freeing us from all things that enslave us, including our addictions, extending to us unexpected and undeserved favor, comforting us in our deepest sadness, turning the things that we have completely burned to ashes in our lives and transforming them into a crown of beauty. Think about that and praise God that we are not the sum of our decisions. We make decisions. Some of them are good, but some of them are really bad. Bad for us and bad for others. But God says, you, unlike the cancel culture, in which there is no forgiveness, only condemnation, God says, you will not be defined by your worst mistake. If you're my child, that is not what defines you. Because I will take the very worst, things you have destroyed, burnt to ashes in your life, and I'm going to weave it all together and make it into a glorious crown that brings honor to you and glory to me. And that is good news. It's good news for every one of us. We need it. And when he does that, our praise rises up to him out of our despair. God's peace is a noticeably blessed identity. We will be called oaks of righteousness. That is, we will be known as a people who are genuinely strong and reliable in walking in the ways of the Lord. We will be called a planting of the Lord. That is, a work that God personally initiated and cared for so that it brings forth fruit in his season. We will display the splendor of the Lord for all that is noticed about us is what God has done for us. God's peace looks like our important participation God's mission to restore shalom to this world, to the cosmos. God says to us, when you're living in right relationship with me, when you are in shalom with me, you will build ancient ruins. That which has been useless and dysfunctional for a long time, you'll make it right. You'll make it useful. You'll make it functional. You will restore the places long devastated, places that have been destroyed for a long time. You will revive them and make them flourish again. God's peace looks like complete dedication to God. Now, look at this. We're looking at... So, God says to His people, when I restore shalom to you, I'm going to relieve you of manual labor so that you can be fully given to the service of God. I'm going to bring other people to do that kind of work. Strangers and foreigners, they're going to look after your flocks. They're going to work your fields. They're going to tend your vineyards because you've got more important things to do. In fact, I am going to send the wealth of nations to you. You're not going to even have to work for it. I'm going to send it to you. Because you've got more important things to do than raise funds. He says, you, this is your work. You will be priests of the Lord and ministers of our God. And this is important for us to think about as a church. You know, we've been through some lean times. And do we really believe that God will supply what we send the resources that we need? That doesn't mean we just sit back and do nothing. But it does mean that we have the expectation that because we are God's people, that He is going to provide for us His resources for us to do His I think He wants us to be free to do that. He wants to free us up to do that. But just as we have to work individually to live in God's peace and to relax and to know that, yes, my choices make a difference, and therefore I need to do the very best I can. But at the same time, God, everything depends on God. Everything depends on Him bringing to me, to us, what we need. And so this is part of what we have to learn to do as a church, too, to live in the peace of to do the best we can, because that's part of our responsibility. We're responsible for our choices. But also to turn our eyes upon God, knowing that He will bring to us the resources, human resources, financial resources, material resources, all that we need to do the work that He has for us. That peace looks like the restoration of honor. Instead of shame that will signifying status in honor. Instead of disgrace, we will rejoice in our inheritance. And notice that an inheritance is not something we earn. It is gifted to us because of relationship. And that's what God does for us. Shalom. Pressures of lack of finances and resources. When we feel the pain of a broken heart, when we are in the agony of captivity and enslavement, especially to our addictions, when we're enveloped by deep grief, all of those are places where we cling to the promise that shalom is ours, and shalom is coming. We cultivate the faith to believe that promise by longing for the fulfillment of the promise. Do you remember when you were a kid and your parents made a promise of a special trip, a special vacation? But it's going to be a while. And how you just longed for the day. Wow, looking forward to that. And then the day finally comes. Wow, this is great. We're going. Those of you who are married, you remember you got engaged, and then there's a period of waiting, of preparation, of planning, of looking forward and longing for the day when you've been married. We long for the fulfillment of the promise, and we pray for the fulfillment of the promise. We say, come quickly, Lord. Make all things new. Make all things new in my life. Make all things new in our church family. Make all things new in our world. For you say, we have shalom. We have a taste of it. Yet there is more that we can have of it right now and here. But then there's the time coming where it will be completely ours. So finally, God makes the promise of shalom, and then he makes good on that promise with his gift of peace. Who is the Prince of Peace? An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. Find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. All the utopian dreams from the dawn of time up until the present have not, cannot, and will not bring peace to this world. Peace is only possible because God sent his Son to make peace for us, to be our peace. In Luke 14, Jesus declares that God has put him on a mission to reconcile all things to himself, and the mission is launched. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the congregation were fixed on him. He said to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus went on to die on the cross so that we can have peace, shalom, complete well-being with God through his sacrifice, through his broken body and poured out blood. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. The conditions of our peace have been met in our Lord Jesus Christ. The day is coming when shalom will be ours forever. The day is coming when Jesus will completely fulfill God's purpose and humankind's responsibility to make the entire earth the place where God dwells with his people. This was revealed to the Apostle John in these words: "Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." So just note that. The throne of God and the throne of the Lamb, same thing. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever. Our carol this morning envisions that day in these words: "For lo, the days are hastening on by prophet bards. When with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors flee, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing." Complete and total shalom is our future. God gave us the gift of peace in Christ Jesus. I'm told that in Northern Ireland there is a city that the population was extremely divided. There was a river that ran through the city. The Protestants lived on the east side. Catholics lived on the west side, and the two just didn't mingle. So they wanted to, the city wanted to do something to encourage interaction from both sides of the city, and hopefully to engender some well-being and peace among them. So they built a 900-foot bridge over the river that curved like a snake, so that walkers and joggers and cyclists could, from both sides, the Protestants and the Catholics, could use the bridge and wander together and hopefully make some peace together. And they actually named the bridge Peace Bridge. Jesus is our peace bridge. We were estranged from God by our sins. We could not bridge the gap between our sinfulness and God's holiness. We could not enter the peace of God. But Jesus, God in human flesh, laid down his life to cover over our sins, to restore the path back to God for us. Now Jesus, our peace bridge, through him, we can cross over from the darkness of death and sin into the glorious light of God's salvation, God's peace, God's complete and total provision for our well-being, to the praise of his glory, through Christ Jesus. So what does God want us to do with this gift of peace he has extended to us? He wants us to receive it. He wants us to believe it. He wants us to unwrap it. If we really receive and believe that Jesus is our peace, it will show up in our lives. We will actually experience Jesus as our peace. When we are in those moments of financial stress and pressure, when we're in the pain of a broken heart, when we're under captivity, longing for freedom, when we're enveloped in deep grief, we receive, believe, and unwrap that promise by telling God exactly how we feel, telling him exactly what we need, trusting his never-failing goodness, and longing for the fulfillment of his promise in the present and forever. And we pray for the fulfillment of that promise in the present and forever. God proves his goodness by sending Jesus to thee.